Man, I just want to mention quickly that a real sweet lady passed away the other day. And some of you know her, Josie Tober. And Josie, it was the first Bible study I started in 1989 when I came down to Florida. And Bernie and Josie were very instrumental in planting Beth Judah Congregation. The interesting part about Josie is that she had a zeal to witness to Jewish people. And she was married to her husband, Bernie, and when I first got down into Florida, I was sitting at their house and I was leading a Bible study with them. And Bernie just looked at me and says, "If you think I'm going to let her put a cross up in my bedroom, you're crazy." Because he had no idea, but he became a believer. And so just, if you remember them, if you know them, just keep them in your prayer. Or keep Bernie in your prayer. She had suffered Alzheimer's for the last 5 or 6 years. So she's home with her God now and her Creator. I have to wonder at times what my actual obligation is as a teacher. And I realize that it's to lead you to green pasture where the food is good. Sometimes you get into a green pasture where you see food that you've never seen before and you're afraid to eat it. It's that unknown. It's like going into another country and you go into one of their places or you go to somebody's house to eat and they give you something you've never seen before and you're hesitant about eating the food. The obligation is not to feed you, but to lead you to pasture so that you can feed yourself. So that you don't accept my ideas as being the only right way or the only truth. See, you have to come and look at the place that you're being led to and see if the Spirit of God moves you. See, your theology constantly needs to change. It can't be the same way year after year. And every time we get into the new cycle of the Torah portions and we begin all over again, we have to understand that God's word is a mystery to those who don't search it. And there are so many mysteries that I have not been able to unveil yet. They're there. But I can't find them if I don't look. And it's the same thing with you. You just can't take what's being said and accept it as being scriptural. You have to find it. It has to become your foundation. And thus we start the new Torah section. Going back to the beginning. And it seems so easy to say, okay, I'm going to read the book of Genesis. We read it all the time. We look at it all the time. But the reality is that how in the world did the rabbis decide to put 6 chapters of the most important foundation of our faith into one Torah portion? When it should take you a couple of weeks to get through Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Not a second or two to read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That all sounds wonderful, but it doesn't tell us the story. We have to go in there. There's something that God wants us to see that we don't always look for because we've been fed something else all our lives as to a meaning of something. We accept the meaning, and when we hear it, we just think, well, I know what that means. But the Spirit of God is trying to open your eyes, open your spiritual eyes so you can see everything. Genesis is the entire foundation of our belief system. And before we can understand Genesis, we must ask as believers, is it true? The theory of evolution is just that, a theory. However, if it were not so, If the theory of evolution is true, then our faith has no foundation. Zero. We must attempt to speak about the creation of Genesis, and when we try to do that, we're met with ridicule. You know the seed of the serpent that Rabbi Paul was talking about? He found a wonderful way to eliminate God, and it's called evolution. That we came from apes, and before the apes we were little inebriates. But they're still missing the link. There's still something that doesn't sound right there. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." If we accept evolution, we can't accept that. One of us is missing something. It's either us or the people who believe in evolution. Evolution has one role, to eliminate God. That's the only role of evolution. And if evolution is a process that stops somewhere, why do we still have apes? I mean, shouldn't those apes be like us now? We don't have to go to a zoo to look at them. We should just be able to look at others and say, "That's an ape, that's an ape, that's an ape." No, it's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. And they keep trying to prove it, and they use fallacies to prove it. What I want to do is take you to a place to show you that most of the science that we have today, we will find in the Bible. The age difference, the age of the earth, all this, we will find. But we have to know it's a mystery. We have to look for it. But we will not find evolution. What we look to do is we exist in the present, and all the facts that we have are only in the present. The reality is that when one is trying to understand how the evidence came about, like, where did animals come from? Well, when you look at the Genesis story, we know that God created them. And we know that Adam gave them names. When we look at evolution, we don't see that. All we see is this little thing that crawled out of a water that couldn't survive on its own, and somehow that grew into an ape. And from the ape, it grew into us. It's not even logical. But the points that they tried to make it seem like it's logical because we don't know how to respond to them. We fall for the line that they give us. Oh, you don't understand. It's so silly to think that God created everything. We evolved. Well, when did we stop evolving? Why are we better than we were? We seem to not be evolving any longer, but if the process of evolution is so, shouldn't it always be happening? It stops with us. I mean, are we the great species? That everything stops with us? Evolution is no longer there? It doesn't make sense. However, since we weren't there in the past, we look to try to connect the past to the present, and we look for proof and existence of proof that will link us to the past so we know where we came from. It's good to know the past. It's good to know where we came from. It would be great to have a time machine. You know, the ones you see in the movie, you want to go back 500 years, you jump in, it takes you back, say, oh, that's what it looked like. Well, in reality, we do have a time machine. And it's called, and I'm going to say it slow, His Story. History. It's all about Him. And He found a way to give it to us. He gave us signs to look for. He gave us words that we look at. He sent the Messiah that we could follow. It's all about Him. And if we can't understand that, we will never, ever be sure of our faith. The winds and doctrines will come and blow us around. The thing was that Scriptures confirm His story. To us, it's the Word of God who has always been there and has revealed to us the major events of the past history. Does He tell us everything? Gosh, no, he couldn't tell us everything. It's not a day-by-day account of what happened. We're talking about thousands and thousands of years. It's not a day-by-day. It's a synopsis. It's putting it into little pieces. And you look at the little pieces, and then you have to try and figure out, well, what happened? How did it happen? You know, wasn't there a flood? Wasn't everybody wiped out? How do we reconcile all these things? And this is what you have to know. It's wonderful to hear all the good stories about how God works miracles, but if you can't account for your faith, the scripture says you need to be accountable for your faith. You need to be able to present an argument for your faith, not one based on something somebody told you, but one based on what you did to get where you are. When you come out of seminary, you're a theological clone. And basically, all you're going to do is you're going to spit out words that you were taught. Nothing that you really search yourself. You were only trying to pass the course so you can get your degree. So you have to agree with the teachings, because if you don't agree with the teachings, you're not passing the course. So now for 4 years, you sit under somebody's teaching, and for 4 years, it's being poured into you, but what's being poured into you is only what the teacher himself was taught. If he heard it, he's teaching it. And you hear it, you're going to teach it. It's your obligation to search the scripture. It's not my obligation to feed you. I can't give you enough about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in 40 minutes. I can't do it. It took me a whole week just to put a couple of words together. I started working on a Sunday, and usually by Friday I have it finished, but I have it printed on certain pages so I can put it all together. And this morning, last night actually, when I printed it out, the final version, I printed the wrong one out. I had too many Genesis 1s in there. But it's okay, because it's all going to work out the same. You know, I'm not going to make anything up. What I believe is what I feel the Spirit leads me to believe. I'm not looking to influence anybody that they need to be believed the way I believe. I'm looking to bring you somewhere so that you can say, I never saw that before. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to look. And I'm going to look. And that's what I want to do with you. To us, on the basis of the events that we read, we see the creation, we see the fall, we see the flood, we see Babel, the confusing of the languages. And we have a set of presuppositions that we can follow to build our case on. Evolution doesn't have presuppositions. We came from an inebra, and somehow that got to be an ape. And there are all kinds of steps. Yes, animals look differently. There might have been fish that came out of it. That's all fine and dandy, but we came from this little thing you can hardly see unless you're looking under a microscope. We sure grew. Some of us more than others. But the reality is that If you believe in evolution, you don't really understand the theological implications. If you believe in evolution, there could be no fall of man. If there's no fall of man, then there's no creator. If there's no fall of man, then there's no Messiah. If evolution is a fact, then there is no God. There is no creator of man. That man evolved from something. And when Christians allow this theology to get into their mind, that maybe there's a possibility of evolution, you just took away the complete rock that holds you up. There's no more foundation. Why would we need a redeemer if we didn't fall? Why all of a sudden do we need a Messiah? This goes right back to in that immediate fall that God said he was going to send his seed. And we should watch for that and look for that. And that's going to bring us back to God. We can become part of his family in that. The scriptures have been preserved and prized because it teaches man how to develop his spiritual self. It teaches us more than just about God. It teaches us about us. It teaches us how we can live in harmony with other people. It teaches us many, many things about our spiritual self that we could never explain if we didn't understand that we have a spirit. You know, many people understand that there are evil spirits and good spirits. But the reality is, what is your spirit? The scripture tells us how we're to live with each other, as well as how to understand the creator of the universe. Genesis falls into three parts. First, the period of the creation, from the creation to the flood. You can read that in 30 seconds. From creation to the flood, how much time went by? How many thousands of years might have gone by? Second, the period from the flood to Abraham. God's creating a people. He's creating a people for himself that will bear testimony to who he is. And then the last one is the call of Abraham to the death of Joseph. And the death of Joseph plainly shows that it incorporates the Gentile world. God never meant it to be a one people state. He needed one people to show the world the light. And he could have used the Romans and the Greeks, but they would have killed everybody. He took a band of nomads. He took Abraham from the Chaldeans, and he called him a Hebrew. Hebrew existed before Israel existed. He called him a Hebrew. And from him was going to be multiple families on the earth. To me, the very foundation of our faith rests in Genesis chapter 1. Where it describes creation as accomplished in 6 days and refers to the seventh day as the day of rest. Now, understand this. There's really no credible evidence to believe that the days were 24 hours in length. Yes, he created the evening and the morning. But in light of the evidence we will see as we go through Genesis, and also Peter's admonition, and 1 Peter 2 and 8. But do not let this one fact escape you. That's what Peter's saying. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Peter admonishes us, do not let this fact escape you. Why is that such an admonishment? Why is he telling us that? To prevent us from locking in our mind some theologies that people give us and not look for ourselves. If you can believe that fact, then you have no problem reconciling with science that the earth could be billions of years old. There's no problem. They go together. You just have to show people how they go together. The Bible step by step lays out a plan, but you don't see it right away. You have to follow it. You have to go from one phase to the next phase. So now we say, okay, if you understand that seven is a number that's very symbolic, it means completion. And all numbers in Hebrew have specific meanings to them. I'm not telling you whether it was 7 days or it wasn't literally 7 days. What I'm telling you is that if you look at the passages in Scripture, and we will see again in Genesis, if you check it carefully, you're going to see that many things happened that would have taken a lot more time. So, again, you're going to look and find science and the creation story can fit very well together outside of evolution. Genesis begins. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, that sounds kind of simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But is it really what it means? Is that really what it's saying? In the English, does not in Hebrew, in the beginning, does not mean what it does in English. But which or what beginning is it talking about? Is it the beginning of all manner? Is it the beginning of just planting on the earth or redoing the earth? These are all going to be spelled out for you. You don't have to go far to find them, but you have to look. It says that it was not the beginning of all matter, because John 1 tells us something differently. And John must precede the beginning. In John, it starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And all this time, my presumption was that in the beginning of John and the beginning of Genesis were the same. They are not the same. John's talking about an abstract. John's talking about in the beginning. Way back when manna was first formed, when materials were made, when the universe was put together. Where Genesis, if you look carefully, is only going to be describing the earth. Not describing anything more. You have to ask when you read in the beginning, could there possibly be two beginnings with the Word of God being involved in both of them? Because God spoke in Genesis and everything was created. So indeed it was created by His Word. That Word was then made flesh, who became the Messiah. He was there in the beginning. But if we go back, if we go back to John, and we look at the concept that John is sort of a Kabbalistic thinker, he doesn't start out and care about the birth of the Messiah. It's not his interest. His interest is taking us to a deeper place in the beginning. Beginning of what? It's not the same beginning as Genesis. But is Genesis, okay, is Genesis 1:1 really the beginning of the universe? Is that what you've been taught? That Genesis 1 means that everything was created. The mystery of the beginning may be revealed in the word heavens. And I, like many, have always believed heavens implied the universe, ignoring the fact that the word earth is also mentioned. So the question needs to be, when you look at the verse, isn't earth part of the universe? If earth is part of the universe, why is it separated? God created the heavens and the earth. So if the heavens are the universe, what is the need to mention the earth? The Hebrew use in Genesis of the word heavens is Hashemayim. And it appears over 400 times in the Tanakh. And regardless of what we personally believe, the scripture's definition must be based upon the usage and is limited to the Hebrew meaning of the word, because there was no other meaning at the time it was written. And it can't be encumbered by any outside sources. Any Greek or Roman cultural influence should be completely dismissed as being invalid. It did not exist when Genesis was written. They only had the Greek. So we have to go back. They only had the Hebrew. It was thought Greek culture after the time of Yeshua. It was through Greek culture after the time of Yeshua that the idea of heaven being a spiritual realm was first introduced into the early movement. People think that God lives in heaven. How can he live in heaven if he created it? Was he living there and he created around him? If God lives in heaven, how come Satan has access to where he is? Remember the book of Job? Remember Peter, Yeshua telling Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat? What's he going into the highest abode of where God dwelt before he created the heavens to talk to him? We have to try to understand what it means when it says heaven. In fact, the scripture reveals that the meaning of heaven can be boiled down to mean an elevated location or place. And I'm going to give you a quick example. In Exodus 19, we find that Yahweh was on the top of Mount Sinai, and from the top of Mount Sinai, he spoke to the people of Israel. Everybody know the story? It's about the giving of the Torah. But when you go to Exodus chapter 20 and 22, it says, "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked to you from heaven.'" Where was he talking from? The top of Mount Sinai. So heaven then becomes an elevated place. You're going to find that throughout the scripture. Again, you have to look. What I tried to do with this lesson is not make it so deep that it's overwhelming. I just want to tell you that you need to look at words to get the meaning, to take you down a different path. And once you start down that path, everything changes. Everything changes. But you can't start down that path if you have preconceived ideas of what Genesis 1 is talking about. There is a normal meaning and usage of the Hebrew word translated as heavens. In Genesis 1:15, we see the sun, the moon, and the stars identified as being located in heaven. And it says, "And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. If heaven meant the universe, you have to remember that the stars, the sun, and planets are an unfathomable distance from the earth. When God said in chapter 6 and verse 8, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and from the waters which were above the firmament." And Elohim called the firmament heaven. So we know on top of the heaven that he called firmament was more water. Tells us that. It's really plain. But you have to put the story together. You have to look for these little hints. These little hints aren't going to be found by somebody who casually reads the Bible. If heaven meant or included the universe, then the layer of water from above the heavens would be beyond above the heavens. It tends to be more of a perspective than a location or perception. This use is saying that heaven is so far up. But when God gave the signs, and he gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs in the heavens, you can only see that from the planet Earth. You cannot see these stars, and you cannot see our moon, and you cannot see our sun, and generally speaking, outside of our planet. So you need to be on this planet to look up and see the stars in heaven. But that's not the universe. The universe goes way beyond that. I have no concept of what the universe is. And every couple of 20, 30, 40 years, we have a new microscope that comes out, and they find a new area of space. See, that was John's in the beginning. That was John's in the beginning. Now we're coming to the start of us in Genesis. It's the start of your seed and my seed. It's where we came from. I don't want to be even consider the fact that I might belong to an ape. It's not part of my DNA. Okay? The apes have no brains almost. You know, why would we really think that that's appealing? Also consider that the various lights in the heaven and included the outer space, again, can only be seen from the earth. So our concept that heaven in Genesis 1 means everything is wrong. Okay? And when you see that, then you can start now getting in. So now we can get in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The heavens were for different purposes. The earth was for us. The heavens were to give us signs when we look up. You know, people talk about seven heavens. Or Paul says he knew somebody that went into the third heaven. These are the heavens that God created. That's not where he hangs out. Okay? His spirit hangs out with you. Okay? But his abode, the place that the believers in him go to, is way above the heavens somewhere. I have no concept of what it really means. That when we pass out of this world, we're going to be in his presence. So in his presence means higher than the heavens that he created. And his presence means something so much more than our little mind can comprehend. But the real story now starts in Genesis chapter 2. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it says there, and the earth became, or was, it depends on how you want to interpret this, and the earth became, which is the way I will interpret it, formless and void. Tohu and bohu. And I said, okay, how do we find out what that means? Was it became or was it was? It makes a big difference in the two words. To that, you need to turn to Isaiah. And I'm going to be closing down because I'm going to leave you with four questions I want you to find the answers to. In Isaiah chapter 45 and 18, it says, "For thus says Yahweh that created the heavens, Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh and there is none else." There's only one word in there that's extremely interesting. It says, "For it was not created in vain." You should maybe be able to guess what the word vain means in Hebrew. What do you think it could possibly mean? Tohu. The same word, formless or void. The word tohu is used here because Isaiah tells us that God made the earth perfect. He meant it for habitation. So the question needs to be, if the earth was not originally, and I will show you this next week when you start looking up the answers this week for yourself. Okay? If the earth was not originally created tohu and bohu, but must have been somehow became tohu and bohu, how do we find out? What are we to look for? Something indeed must have happened to the planet to turn it inhabitable. Because Isaiah tells us it wasn't. The Isaiah scripture is just a reference to the fact that Yahweh took a messed up planet and made it fit for humans to exist on. And even more importantly, the Isaiah scripture revealed that Elohim does have a plan for man, and that plan is not vain. That plan is not told. So what happened? Well, the answer lies in the word, and the earth was formless and void. But the word translated was could be improper. Because the word is haya, and it means four different things in English. Haya means to fall out, come to pass, become, or be. Now, if Isaiah tells us the earth was made not void, not tohu, then we have to say which one of these words in Hebrew would fit better in the English. And it depends on your theology, because you could pick any of them. They'll all be right. But what fits better into the passage? Based on Isaiah and several other passages, the proper translation should be that the earth became tohu and bohu, formless and void. And these are the four questions I'm leaving you with. So what was it before it became formless and void? I can tell you that the scripture tells us it was perfect. It was perfect. And it's described as being perfect. And I'll give you a hint, it'll be in one of the prophets. Bigger hint, a major prophet. That's the last hint. Okay, because if I do all this for you, you ain't going to see it. You're already tired. You're already falling asleep, and it's only 11, 12 o'clock in the morning. So that means I've been going on too long. But the reality is, the second question is, what happened to bring about the condition of tohu and bohu? What caused the condition? What happened? The third is, who is responsible? And the last question is, can we find the answer to these questions in the scripture? And it's emphatically yes. All these things will come in to show you that the earth was formed perfect, something happened to it, and the scripture tells us exactly what happened. We don't have to think. And we will find out why the earth became tohu and bohu, formless and void, and who did it, why, and then you will start to understand at least Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We're not even going further than that. Verses 1 and 2. Go back and read it. See if you can do something by yourself. You know, don't be in a hurry to do it, because it's going to take a little bit of time. Oh, I don't have enough time to read God's word. You owe 10% of your time to God. He says a tithe. It doesn't only mean your money. How many give, okay, 2 hours and 40 minutes a day to God? To study his word. That's 10% of 24 hours. Right? No? 24, what's 10%? So look it up. Get these things and look. And I think what happens all of a sudden one day, it's not a trial any longer, or a tribulation to look up God's word, but there's a pleasure in it. Because it takes you down paths you can't fathom today. You can't understand it because you've been brainwashed. You have been fed Roman and Greek theology since you were this little. And it's accepted. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is if you have been chosen by God, that you studied to show yourself approved, not by me, not by Rabbi Paul, not by the person sitting next to you, not by your mother, not by your father, not by your teacher, but studied to show yourself approved to the one who created you. Let's bow our head in prayer. We'll close with the benediction. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarecha Adonai v'shmerecha. Yarei Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom. And wait, we're not finished.